Today we're going to look at 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8 and 16 to 18. It's a time when Paul had a lot to be discouraged about. It was not long before he was executed, and this is the last letter that he wrote. But he had his eye on the prize. That's the way I title it. He had his eye on the future. So in spite of all the discouragement, he had a lot to look forward to, and I wanted to focus more on that today. So I'd like to start with prayer. Father, please help us to learn from the word that's recorded here, that Paul's letter to Timothy, instructing him in how to be a leader of the church and to watch over it, and also telling him about the problems that you're going to face, the sacrifices you'll have to make, and the future that awaits. Help us to understand, to drink in from this word, to relate to our own lives, and how we should have the ultimate goal of your kingdom in our thoughts. That sets the direction as we walk this Christian life. That's where we're headed. And we have a lot to do along the way, but we know that ultimately we'll be with you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've done several times, I like to start with the overview, and it's going to lead into what Paul was looking for, the prize that he was looking for. So in the beginning, God created everything out of nothing, and he created Adam and Eve in a garden. They dwelt with God. They walked with God. They had everything they needed there. It was wonderful, and they had what we're looking forward to, but one problem occurred. There was a marketing person who spread some gossip that God wasn't telling the full truth. If they ate from this tree, that they wouldn't surely die. Now, in the garden, it tells that there was the tree of life, and in the tree of good and evil. But God told them that when you ate from that tree, you would surely die. So it was called the tree of good and evil, but if it meant that they ate from it, they'd die, I think you could call it the tree of death too. So I'm using that as to show that you had a choice of life and death. And jumping forward, and the unfortunate part was they chose death, which was a bad decision. But how many of us make bad decisions that we later regret? But there are consequences. In Deuteronomy 30, this is when God created the nation of Israel, and Moses is speaking, and he gave them instructions about blessings and cursings that would result blessings if you obeyed God and loved God and followed his laws, and curses if you didn't. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse." So life and death, you have life. If you choose life, you have blessings. If you choose death, obviously it's a curse. But he tells them, "Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live." Back in the Garden of Eden, he told them not to eat of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Didn't mention him telling them to eat from the tree of life. And in fact, after they ate from the tree of good and evil, he said, we're going to drive them out or else they would eat from the tree of life and live forever. So here he's telling them to choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So God is wanting, tells us to love him and to love one another. And if we do that, we have blessings, we have goodness. And if we do that, we will have life and length of days and dwell in his kingdom. And that's the future that we're looking forward to now. So just like in the Garden of Eden, God sets before them life and death, but he told them to choose life. And so God is our life. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the scripture and will return to raise all the Christians dead and alive and to establish his government or his kingdom forever. And also You think about Abraham. He looked forward to a future kingdom, but he never realized it, but he looked forward to it. And in Hebrews 11, verse 10, he says, referring to Abraham, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All the suffering he endured for Jesus' sake was worth it in order to inherit an eternal life with him." So there's a future world that he was looking forward to. And this is what Paul was looking forward to. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about what he was looking forward to. He says in verse 44, talking about the resurrection of the body, and he says, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And then it talks about Jesus coming. It says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed in victory." And earlier it talked about Christ establishing his kingdom in chapter 14, resurrection of the dead. And verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." So Paul understood what was coming, what the future held for him. So he was not afraid of death. He was not fearing death. The first part of the scripture today is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And that's us. We can look forward to that too. Now I mentioned that Paul had a lot to be discouraged about. He had people that deserted him, turned away. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So there was somebody he trusted, and someone had left him. And then a couple other people, Crescens has gone to Galatia. And it doesn't say it was any disagreement, it's just that he wasn't there anymore. He had other work to do, probably. And Titus to Dalmatia. Of course, Titus wrote one of the books, the New Testament. "Only Luke is with me." And then he asked to get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So some of the people that were friends had gone. And at this time, he was in chains. One of the earlier scriptures talks about that there he is in chains. And those prisons were not very nice. You can understand why he would want them to bring a cloak to him. He asked for some parchment so he could do some writing. So he still had purpose, even though he understood that he was soon going to die. And he was without the fellowship of some of the people. And then there were people that he had taught in Asia and had deserted and turned away. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So here was somebody he was praising because he had helped him when he was in prison. "On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So people deserted him. That was something to be discouraged about, but he also thought about the help that he got from somebody, and so tried not to dwell on just the problems. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So he saw purpose in it. He still had purpose in his life, still goals, things he wanted to accomplish for Jesus and for others. And in verse 16, 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." So he had things to be discouraged about. There were problems in the church, people that deserted him. And I expect some of it was for fear of their own lives, because at this time, Nero was Caesar, and he had started the fire and blamed it on the Christians. So they were persecuting the Christians, blaming them. And one of the traditions is that Paul was beheaded, because they said later, I guess after the fire, then Christians were burned. And I suppose if they were blamed for the fire, they said, "Okay, we'll burn you." So let me tell you a little bit about Caesar. In the scripture I just read, it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. I have fought the good fight." Jumping down into verse 16, which I haven't read yet, but let me read this and that'll explain it. "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Getting things he could be discouraged about. "May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." And that was probably a reference to Nero, who was Caesar. "And his full name was Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. And he was Roman emperor from AD 54 to 68. And Paul was probably, when he's writing this, is probably sometime around 64. So Nero's started his reign in AD 54. He was guided by his mother Agrippina, tutor Seneca, and advisor Burrus. And these years were relatively stable and moderate. His middle period, 59 to 64, Nero turned increasingly tyrannical, had his mother and wife executed, indulged in extravagant building and entertainment, and I might add debauchery. And then the Great Fire of Rome occurred in AD 64. So a massive fire destroyed much of Rome. Ancient sources differ, but Nero was accused of starting it. He blamed Christians, leading to the first major Roman persecution of Christians. And in his final years, 65 to 68, he faced revolts. He was declared the public enemy by the Senate. He fled Rome and took his own life. So he was gone. And his persecution of Christians forms the backdrop for the martyrdoms of Paul and Peter, traditionally dated to around 66 to 68. So that was the political situation that Paul faced. You had a terrible leader, and he blamed the Christians, and great persecution set in. Paul in prison did not have lots to hope for. He knew his time was coming short. Another comment in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, where he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near, and I have fought the good fight." So he's talking about a drink offering, and I'm sure you've all heard of what a drink offering is, but may not know the details about it. So a drink offering was always to be poured out at the altar, never consumed by priests. And it was a ritual pouring of wine before the Lord, usually alongside another sacrifice. But it symbolized joy, dedication, and total surrender to God. So when he's talking about being poured out like a drink offering, it was a joyous thing that it was in thanksgiving to God. It wasn't a sin offering. It was an offering of acts of thankfulness. Later Jewish and Christian interpretations saw it as an image of life poured out for God. And you can look at the drink offering as related to the communion, because with the drink offering was a grain offering. So when we take communion, we take bread and wine. And so like Jesus being poured out, his blood poured out as an offering for us and a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, Paul's relating to that, that he's saying being poured out as the drink offering. So let's go back and read 2 Timothy, and let's start in verse 1. Peter in his instruction to Timothy, and this was instruction on Timothy primarily as to how he should lead, but it also relates to us. And he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Then, as Paul talked about earlier, the problems that he faced with the church in Asia, deserting him, turning away to doctrines that talked about believing Christ didn't ascend after his death. False doctrines coming in, but we can relate to that with the internet and the social media today, can't we? It appeals to our emotions, not our logic. All the news media and so on appeals to things that grab us, either get us angry, or sometimes it's good, but primarily it's looking to things that anger us and making sure they present it that way. You can make insinuations that have nothing to do with reality, but you can ask the question, kind of like the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Did God surely say you shall not die? Well, okay, that's a fair question. I mean, but it kind of implies that it raises the doubt in your mind. You all can fill in the blanks because you know what social media is doing. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, innuendos, things that are unbiblical. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In verse 4, just thinking about that, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so even among Christians, how many myths, things that aren't really biblical, are you hearing? And then continuing on, verse 6, which is part of our main scripture, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, for which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Having something to look forward to helps you put aside the problems of the day. A simple way I can relate to that is I can be chilly, the weather is a little cold, but put on a football game and I forget all about it. Or something. It doesn't have to be a football game, but you can appreciate that. You get your mind on other things and focus on what's ahead, what's good, what God has in store for us, the love that he has for us, the plans. It talks about he has many mansions. You think about the Garden of Eden, what that must be like, and what God has in store for us to do to help put this earth, restore it to what he originally wanted it to be. And then going forward, who knows, there's going to be more after that. I trust God. Whatever it is, it's going to be good because he's went through so much to create us and loves us so much. You can trust him to put yourself in his hands. He's going to take care of you. And then verse 9, these are personal remarks. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So he still wanted to do writing in the time that he, whatever time he had. And there's no record of any further writing, so his end may have come soon after this. Alexander the metal worker did for me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard because he strongly opposed our message. In verse 16, it was part of our scriptures. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. So the people, like I say, could have feared for their own lives and were afraid to come to help them. With Nero as Caesar, if you let it be known that you're a Christian, you could be killed. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So he is concerned about the Gentiles hearing it, not just Israel. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. As I said, that's Caesar. He was in prison once before. So this is the second time he's been in prison. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that last line, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. The kingdom that Abraham looked forward to and the kingdom that he looked forward to. The return of Christ with the establishment of his kingdom, his government, when all things will be made right again. And we will be raised, the dead first, and then those of us who are alive to join him forever and be with him forever. So I'd like to close in prayer. Father, thank you for the plan, the great future that awaits us. Help us to walk in that direction, to work, to evangelize, to preach your good news to others, to share it with one another, to fellowship with one another, to help one another, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank you for being so loving. It's hard to imagine why you love us so much, but you do, and you gave yourself and suffered a crucifixion so that you could pay and be the sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. You've paid for our sins and all the future sins. In you we rest. In you we ask your blessing and to answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.